Well, good
afternoon.
It is in fact afternoon. It's great to have an opportunity to share some thoughts with our fantastic congregation here in East London. If you're part of the church, you well know that. We are studying the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and very much enjoying the Quiet Time series that our fantastic teaching ministry has put together. One of the things, obviously, we're having lessons on alternate Fridays, but also we'll be having some sermons from the characters that we read about in 1st and 2nd Kings over the next couple of months. And it is my privilege to talk about Solomon with us today. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 24, it says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah." Okay, so this is round about 995 BC-ish. There have already been two kings of the nation of Israel. Saul was the first one, followed by David. And this is the birth of Solomon, who would become the next king. The word Solomon itself is derived from the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. That's a real deep, it's not the absence of war type of peace, but just a total deep serenity kind of a peace. That's where his name comes from. But the Lord christened him, quote unquote, Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. How amazing it is to get for God to give you a name and it to be an encouraging name. Amen. Loved by the Lord, which is interesting because you compare it to his father's name, David. David means beloved. So kind of love runs in the family. So if you think about it, Solomon was named Peace and Love. Okay, that was what Solomon was. He was the king of peace and love. Well, we'll find out a little bit more about that. So Bathsheba was one of at least eight wives of David. Solomon was the 10th son of at least 19. And he was the second son of Bathsheba. That's complicated. Okay, it's complicated. Families can get complicated. Hopefully not quite as complicated as this. My experience of things that are complicated is they break down. Okay, they don't work. Okay, and unfortunately, that's kind of what happened in this particular family. So right about 971 BC, so Solomon's probably in his early 20s. David's fourth son, Adonijah, decided it would be a good thing to declare himself as king. So David, his father, is still alive. Adonijah gets some support from some of the leaders in the palace and the army and the priesthood and decides, I've decided I'm going to be king. Maybe you have things like that in your family. I don't know, okay? And then obviously this was a bit of an issue to Bathsheba and various other parts of the royal entourage. And David kind of gave this oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." So on the same day that Adonijah appointed himself king, David anointed Solomon as king, okay? A bit of a mess, all right? So basically there were three kings for a day, okay? It was David, who's still the king, Adonijah, and Solomon. That's not good, okay? So, man, this family was a tricky thing, okay? There was rivalry, there was jealousy, there was politics going on, there was insecurity, there was fear. I don't know what your family's like. It can't possibly be, but maybe it is, okay? But this is pretty bad, okay? What a family! What a mess! No, I think it was Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "You don't choose your family." Okay, that's true for all of us. Yeah? We've heard Alex showing little baby pictures. Bailey didn't choose him to be her dad. But she's very lucky. Amen. You don't get to choose your family. And sometimes we're kind of born into situations and we feel like I can't become X because of my family, my background. That's not the case. That is absolutely not the case. We don't get to choose our family, but we do get to choose what we do with our life. Now, I found this interesting quote. He says, "My family is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get But you can be sure there are going to be some nuts in there somewhere. I thought I was quite good. And maybe you're the nut in your family. Amen. That's a horrible thought. Maybe I'm the nut in my family. Oh, no. Amen. So now we jump onto the end of David's life. So there was a co-regency. There were two kings at the same time, okay? So David carried on being the king until he died. And for a parallel period of time, Solomon also acted as king. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me." So this is effectively kind of David on his deathbed calling his son, his favored son, the new king. What are you going to say? You're going to say something really, really important. And his heart is about, be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. This was a father's charge to his son who would carry on from him. You know, acting like a man and being strong, they're things you associate with being a man, strength. But do we associate observing what the Lord your God requires, walking in obedience to him? That is actually the strength that men and women, but particularly men, are supposed to have. The strength that I will follow the Lord my God, and I will walk in obedience to him. You know, for us fathers, stick your hand in the air if you are a father. We are the most blessed of all beings to have lived our living and ever to live, okay? It's fantastic being a father. Amen. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous responsibility. And fathers, what are you most concerned about for your children? Most. We need to be concerned about lots of things, absolutely. Do they have their school uniform for tomorrow? Do they have their money for the bus? Have they done their homework? Yes. All this kind of stuff. We do need to be attentive to details. But what are you most concerned about? Is it that my son, my daughter, when I'm gone, will continue to walk in the way of obedience? Yeah, and there's a lot we can do as fathers in this life to shape our children's life when we're not here. But we've got to make those right decisions. What concerns you the most? You can look at the decisions you make. The decisions you make, the plans you make, reveal what concerns you most. Schooling, where you live, the job you have, the amount of debt you get into, the time, how you use your time. What you actually do right now with these particular things says a lot about what you're really concerned about. Yeah, it's good to take inventory of this kind of stuff from time to time. Talk to your wife. Talk to other brothers that you admire in this area. And take inventory about, am I really being concerned that my children, as much as it is down to me, will walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father? So that's what the charge that Solomon was given. So now he's on his own. Begins his reign. 1 Kings 3, the king, that's Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So he begins his reign by worshipping God. He went to the most significant high place. He acknowledged God. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Imagine if the contribution basket came round 1,000 times in the service. That would be a bit overwhelming, okay? But imagine if there was somebody that every time it came past, they were joyfully putting stuff in. Wow! That was like Solomon. What an incredible heart of worship, of acknowledging God.
Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. What a question. Would you like to get that question? Yeah. It's like, you know, we dream we're getting the genie in the lamp, and I give you three wishes, kind of, Tony, I only want one, or whatever, but ask for whatever you want, anything. This is better than the national lottery. This is better than anything. Whatever you want. What do you want me to give you? What an incredible question. What an incredible request. God had responded to Solomon's act of worship, and God appeared to him. You know, if you do something and somebody responds, that's the start of a relationship. Yeah, it's two-way. There's a relationship going on here. God and Solomon were beginning a relationship. Solomon's request. What did he ask for? Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, what a request. I think some of us are feeling a bit shamed, kind of what we'd have, I don't know, maybe the Lamborghini didn't quite fit into, amen, whatever it is. You know, his prayer is a fantastic prayer. It's about gratitude. He is grateful. Grateful what God had done through his father. And he's very reverent. It's a fantastic model of a prayer. Gratitude with reverence. Humility to confess weakness. I'm only a little child and do not know what to do. That's humble. Confessing his weakness and his ignorance. I don't know what to do. He was very humble. And he had a selfless request. You know, this task you give me, these people, I need to be able to look after these people well. His focus was on the people. What a fantastic prayer. Gratitude with reverence, humility about his weaknesses and his ignorance, and a selflessness about his request. So how did God respond? 1 Kings 3. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. You know, there's a great passage in Ephesians. It talks about that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, Solomon had just asked for, I just need enough wisdom to govern this particular group of people, just enough to handle this nation you've given me. And God says, yeah, I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to make you so wise and give you such a discerning heart that there will never be anyone like you, nor ever again, immeasurably more than what he asked for. And immeasurably is immeasurable, okay? So it kind of went on even more. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Oh, God is the God of gifts. We ask for something, yeah, I'll give you that. But I'm going to give you much, much more besides. And even the thing you're asking for, I'm going to give you more of it. And other stuff you don't ask for, you haven't asked for, I'm going to give you that as well. That's the God we serve. What an incredibly gracious and generous God. You know, God keeps his promises. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Hugo the Rumfordite
and Simon and Andy and Tony and Tuca and Steve and everybody else in the teaching ministry. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. You know, God just doesn't make promises. God keeps his promises. What an incredible God we serve. Now, one of the things that was a big deal to David was the fact that they had to continue to worship in the tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Basically, this was what they constructed when they had their wanderings in the desert, to be a focal point for their worship. And because they were wandering in the desert, it was built to be very temporary. Okay, so it was basically a tent-like structure. And this is what they continued to use up until this present day. But David had the heart of, I want to build a permanent structure. I want to build a temple. And Solomon got to do that. In 1 Kings 5, it says, when Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord had put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. And that's exactly what he did. He took the first 7 years of his reign and he built the temple. It's kind of an image of the temple. It's a lot better than a tent, okay? It's an awesome structure. It's big. It's fantastic. And inside, this little kind of inside clip there, is just gold. Just ornate and lavish, as the place for the nation of Israel to come together and worship. A permanent place as a symbol of we're going to be here forever, rather than having to wander around with this tent-like thing. So that was a fantastic achievement. And it's something that David had really instilled in Solomon. You've got to build this thing when you become the king. And he did. That was fantastic. And Solomon dedicates the temple. There's a huge festival. Gathered all the elders of Israel and the priests, bring the Ark of the Covenant and the sacred furnishings from the tent of meeting. So here's a picture of all the bits. I'm going to ask the teens which bit is which. Okay? Right. Dear God, let this go well. Amen.
Hey, teens. Anyone know what that is? Come on, the teens. Speak. Anybody else? Ark of the Covenant. Teen, what's that? Lampstand. Fantastic. This one? Trophy. The football trophy. The altar of incense. The table with the bread on it. Yeah. This is where they washed sacred washings. And this is the altar where they burnt stuff. Alright? Amen. That, this stuff happens a lot in the first and second Kings. Now you know what it actually looked like. Probably. Okay? Amen. So they bring all of this stuff. This is the real sacred, amazing, symbolic, the things God had told them. God had given the pattern of these things to help them focus on their worship. They were bringing all of this out of the tent of meeting into the temple, really making the temple. This is now the place where we're going to worship from. And Solomon gave this incredible dedication prayer. I mean, we're not going to go through it, but let me encourage you to read it. 1 Kings 8, 22 to 53. It's a fantastic prayer. And he starts off with a real humility. Basically, God, will you really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. He's not all about, wow, look at what I built, God. I'm sure you're impressed. It was like, wow, compared to you, God, this thing we've labored over for 7 years is pathetic. How can it contain you? What a humble heart. And his prayers are a model of humility.
He's very acknowledges his own sin and the sins of his people. He acknowledges the fact that in the future, you know what? We're probably going to mess up. Let's pray about that. And yet the plea is that God will always hear, forgive, and act. And God responds in a fantastic way. I have heard the prayer. Basically, I'm going to grant you what you request. I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as your father did. So that must have been an incredible day for the whole nation. You know, we talked about immeasurably more, okay? We talked about he giving him wisdom immeasurably more. But what about the other things? Well, how about territory? Okay, so here's a depiction of the nation of Israel under Saul and David. So the purpley bit in the middle, that was the extent of the nation when Saul was king. And the other greeny, grey colour is how it had expanded under David's reign. Okay, and then we get to Solomon. It's so much farther. It basically goes from the borders of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River, which is kind of where Iraq is now. So much farther. So we measure more in terms of territory. And 2 Chronicles 9 catalogues this. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And in the history of the nation of Israel, throughout its entire history, it's never been as big as this time. This is the biggest it ever got. In terms of riches, had an annual income of 23 tons of gold. What's your salary? Amen. 23 tons of gold. Okay. In fact, one time the Queen of Sheba came and she just brought as a kind of party gift 4 tons of gold. That was the thing you did, okay, when you went to see Solomon. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. Okay, how about measuring his power? Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. How about in terms of relationships? He had 700 wives of royal birth, basically princesses from the neighboring nations like Egypt and Ammon and Moab and Aram and places like that, and 300 concubines. Okay, you get an idea of what he's spent a lot of his time doing. Amen. Okay. And fame. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Now, by any measure, man, this was a successful guy. Yeah, we still rate success in our age, our era, in our lives, based on these things. Territory, riches, power, relationships, fame. He had it all in an abundance. God had blessed him with immeasurable, and he hadn't asked for any of this. God had blessed him. Remember the calling his father gave him to walk in obedience to the law of the Lord. Well, the law of the Lord in Deuteronomy 17 had a specific section that related to kings, how kings are supposed to behave. And this law was given before they had any kings, okay? So they would have known this. This was known. Okay, it wasn't a secret. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll, a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." You know, the law gave very specific commands that when a king comes, he must not do certain things. And in order to help him not do those things, he's supposed to do one thing, and that's to write his own copy of the law. Not to get somebody else to do it, not to buy it from online, to sit down with your own pen and your own paper and write it for yourself. Okay? Because we know that writing things for ourselves makes it stick in your brain. Good tuition study tip, students and teens, all right? Don't copy other people's stuff. Write it for yourself. Amen. And he was supposed to do that so he could take it with him everywhere he went and read it every day so he could be careful to make sure he put these things into practice. Well, let's get inventory. It says he must not acquire great numbers of horses. Well, he had 12,000. He must not take many wives. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now, I don't know about you, but 23 tons per year seems like a lot, okay? Why don't you go into your office tomorrow and say, you know, boss, I'd like to be paid in tons per year from now on. Thank you very much. Okay, so very specific things not to do. Broke every single one of them. Every single one of them. Now you think, well, I mean, numbers of horses, what's great really mean? And he must not take many miles. 1,000, is that a lot really? I mean, how much is not accumulate large amount? I mean, well, it's only numbers. You know what? When we start compromising on the word of God, there are consequences that come. I'm not talking about active punishment from God, though he can do that. The act of not following his word is punishment enough. Because the consequences of not doing what we're told, God doesn't need to provide punishment. Because the thing we've broken punishes us itself. And their consequences just creep up on you. Now we talked about Hiram, okay, who the king of Sidon, is that right? Tyre, king of Tyre, who'd been a friend to David when Solomon became king. He said, hey, I was a friend to your dad, love to be a friend with you. I'll provide you with stuff to build your temple. So they had this fantastic, generous working relationship. In 1 Kings 9, it says at the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and juniper and gold he wanted. Well, that's nice, kind of. You paid for the stuff and you're also giving him a thank you gift. Thank you so much for helping me build the temple. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are these you've given me, my brother, he asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, a name they have to this day. No, Kabul means worthless. Yeah. Okay, wow. It's near when somebody says, I've got your gift. It's going to be great. Whoa, I've got a gift. And they open it and... Oh, really? Is this it? Kind of, what's that? That's how Hiram felt. Like, what? Like, we had this relationship, you know... One of the creeping consequences of disobedience is selfishness creeps into trusted relationships and harms them. Creeping consequences. Now in 1 Kings 9:22 it says, but Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. That's a good thing. Yet when he was dead, okay, and his son was assuming the throne, this is what the people were saying to him. Rehoboam was his name. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Now, it seems like where Solomon started off with just, hey, the people, it's all about the people. Somewhere along the line, these consequences started to feed over even into his ruling of the people. Now, where's the serving and caring heart gone? The heart that prayed that prayer all those years ago. Where's that gone? Where's that guy? The consequences of disobedience goes on. Verse 11, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. It says, don't do this thing because it will be bad for you. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You know, these were God's dating guidelines, okay, as we call them today. Amen. Dating guidelines. All right. Amen. Boundaries, hedges put up to protect. What's our attitude towards things like that. I'm talking to the singles, talking to the teens. Oh, no, no, no. They are for the immature ones. They don't apply to me. But I feel really strongly, I feel love in my heart towards this other brother or sister or somebody else. So surely love, that's a Christian thing. So that makes it okay. No, love or strong feelings doesn't make disobedience okay. You know, Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived, but he couldn't figure out that these things were meant to protect you. And his sin got the better of his judgment. Does your sin get the better of your judgment? Or do you just simply obey what has been provided to protect? You know what? It said that Solomon did intermarry. Let's see what happened. 11:4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. You know, God had said, if you do this, they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Because that's what will happen. This is what actually happened. What actually happened was, God was right. What a great surprise, okay? His wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Again, we go back 20 years, and he's there praying, worshiping God, the thousand sacrifices. Where's this guy gone? But now his heart isn't fully devoted to the Lord. No, it gets worse. You know, I'd like to bring in the quote from another wise man. Don't underestimate the power of the dark side, says Yoda. All right? Don't underestimate the power of the dark side. It corrupts, it creeps in, and it has mega consequences. Verse 5, he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So we got the guy who's doing the thousand sacrifices and building the temple, as now, no, my heart's not fully devoted. Now he's following other gods as well as God. You know, Ashtoreth was a fertility goddess. That was all about ritual prostitution is how you worshipped her. And Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, starting to share his allegiance to God with other gods. How is that possible? Even more creeping consequence. In 11 verse 6 and 7, so Solomon now is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. What was evil was, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He's no longer just struggling in his heart. He's no longer just struggling going along to other worship things. He's now actively building idols to foreign gods. This is how far the consequences of these little errors played out later on in his life. You know, that's an illustration of Chemosh. This is Molech. Okay, the worship of these gods involves you taking your firstborn child, like this one on your right-hand side, and putting them into the flames and leaving them there to die. Okay? How does Alex feel about doing that with Bailey? I mean, this seemed like a good idea to Solomon. How far had the wisest man in all of the earth come? It's shocking. You know, God can't be mocked. 9:13-13, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You know, God is patient, God is generous, but God will not be mocked. God knows what's going on, and there are consequences, whether they're in this life or in the next. There are always consequences. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And you know what? And that's exactly what happened. We saw the maps of the kingdoms beforehand.
This is what it was like shortly into the reign of Solomon's first son, Rehoboam. It's split. It's now divided. Kind of the yellowy-orangey bit down the bottom, the kingdom of Judah. It's actually the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the other ten were the kingdom of Israel. They had their own capital, Samaria, had their own line of kings. You know what? And this is what we read about in the rest of 1 and 2 Kings. Just the mess that came because of what Solomon did. Now, God keeps his word. He did divide the kingdom. Now, what can we learn from all of this? Well, we can actually learn from Solomon himself. Okay, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is kind of his kind of, autobiography, reflections on his life at the end of his life. Okay, and in verse 13 and 14, right at the end, it says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." You know, Solomon's conclusion wasn't seek after knowledge, make sure you're wise. It's fear God, keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Simply put like that. You know, wisdom cannot compensate for disobedience. Yeah. Now, we live in an era where knowledge and learning is really revered. And there's a good side to that, okay? But when it leaks into us deciding that we've got a better way than God has, we have gone way past where we're supposed to go. Yeah, God is the one who's right. We're struggling to figure out what he says. He's not trying to understand us and change his mind. Yeah. How sometimes we can be so wise with our understanding. It fits well to us. Now, the New Testament calls it, talks about when we have itching ears, yeah, and carefully constructed arguments. It can sound fantastic, but is it actually obedience to the word of God? No, our IQ, EQ, and P's and Q's more valuable to us than faithful obedience. Now, we do need to grow in our IQ and our EQ and talking to each other better with our P's and Q's. But our goal is obedience, not just to get things right. Now, that doesn't mean we want to get things wrong. We want to do things faithfully, obediently. That's got to be our heart. You know, God gave Solomon the gift of wisdom to benefit his people, not himself. No, all of us have some form of gifts. Who's benefiting the most from the gifts God has given you? Is it your career, your hobby, or is it the church? Is it the community, which is the reason God gave them in the first place? Let's take inventory of these kind of things. Solomon had no prophets in his life. You know, David had the prophet Nathan. You know, when you read 1 Kings, it doesn't mention a prophet being around. It was at the beginning, but when he became king, and certainly later on, there was no influence of a prophet. We all need the influence of prophets in our life. Solomon wasn't accountable to anybody. He got this position of wise, all-knowing person. So nobody questioned him on anything. And he just drifted off. We all need people in our lives who are going to hold us accountable to the word of God. We absolutely all need that. You know, God's amazing character is demonstrated again and again. He was incredibly generous. He was incredibly patient. Even in his punishments, he was incredibly gracious. What a phenomenal God. You know, the reason for that was to help Solomon repent and return to a right relationship. Solomon interpreted it as, well, because it's going well for me, I must be living under God's favor. Yeah. No, not necessarily. The word of God tells us who's living under God's favor. We can't just tell by the outward appearance. No, God is the hero of this story. We begin with thinking Solomon's going to be the hero. But he messed it up because he was not obedient to the word of God. No, God is always the hero of every story. Amen.
I want to thank Paul for that lesson. You know, it's very sobering, actually, when you consider the fact that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, made such a royal mess of just his position and the blessings that God had given him. And you know, Paul asked the question, so for us as dads, you know, what are we most concerned about for our children? What do we desire most for our kids? You know, whatever we desire for our children, we've got to make sure that we are setting the example. You know, if we want our kids to be obedient, we've got to be obedient. If we want to make sure that we are that our kids please God, then we've got to make sure that we're living to please God, that we've got to make sure that we have people in our lives who are holding us accountable, that we can talk to, that we can get advice from, that we're being open with, just to make sure that we aren't just telling our children what to do, but we're showing them by our lives. In case you're wondering, by the way, 23 tons of gold, how much do you think that's worth? In today's prices, one kilogram of gold is £25,000. Which basically means that one ton of gold is £1 million. So Solomon's net income every year was £575 million. That's, in case you're wondering, that's £48 million a month was his income, to say nothing of his capital, to say nothing of everything else that came his way. God had blessed him so much, but he blew it by not putting God first. I want to encourage us, let's really learn lessons from Solomon, and let's not make the same mistakes. And if your income isn't quite on Solomon's level, that's okay. Less chance for you to get it wrong, all right? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we could take this time today just to be able to worship you, to sing songs together, to encourage one another, to hear your word preached, to share the communion together, Father, to reflect on Jesus' death and his sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that we can fellowship together, Father, encourage one another and call each other back to following you. I pray, Father, that we can be sobered by the things we've heard, and I pray, Father, that we can be motivated to go out and put it into practice and live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us, Father, to learn lessons from Solomon's life, and help us, Father, particularly for those of us who are parents and dads, Father, help us to really apply the lessons that we can call our children into a right relationship with you as well. Father, help us to take on board the things we've heard today, and help us, Father, to encourage others and to share these things with us so others can come to know you as well. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if I can ask parents to collect their children from the children's ministry, and everyone else has enjoyed a time of fellowship, and there's teas and coffees at the back. Thank you.